You know, I wonder if you would mind sharing what your first job was. Maybe just a raise of hands is whose first job was delivering papers. Paperboy first job? Okay, let's not count that, because I think like just about everyone delivered papers or something like that. But what was your first job? Dishwasher, mine too. Waitress? Fast food, okay. Dishwasher? Nightclub musician first job, not a bad first job. Well, what was that? I worked in the library, okay. Well, you know, I asked you to share that because really when you think about what we ended with last week, that slide that was up there in terms of show up, work hard, see results, such an important premise in terms of what we understand for our whole lives and as well as our Christian lives. You know, when you think about those first jobs, oftentimes that's when that personal responsibility kicks into gear, where you really understand the value of work, the value of responsibility, taking care of things, and then seeing the results that come. You know, in our online reading, whenever I come across something there that's pertinent for our message on Sunday, I find reasons to bring it in. Because we were in the book of Zechariah, and I think it's either in chapter 4 or chapter 5, where Zechariah is prophesying over the post-exilic people of Judah returning to Judah after being exiled in Babylon, which now is ruled by Persia. And what Zechariah says, or actually what God says through Zechariah, is who is it that despises the time of small beginnings? And basically what he says after that is people are going to be encouraged when they see a plumb line in Zerubbabel's hands. Now what that means in the context of that passage is that once the Jews come back to Judah, there would be excitement in terms of rebuilding the temple. And that's what Zerubbabel was tasked with. But when you think about the glory of what the temple was and what state it was in at that time and the hard work that would happen to make it come to the place where God wanted it to be, again, don't despise the times of small beginnings. Just recognize that everything has to start somewhere. And we have to be invigorated, we have to be engaged, we have to do the things that establish ourselves in things. You know, maybe that's more a message for kids, maybe that's more a message for college students and high school students, or you're just starting a career, or you're starting a relationship, whatever it might be. But basically, anything that becomes great starts small. And we have to understand that we always, you know, one thing that is great about our God is there's always a place of reconciliation. There's always a place of return. You know, what I like about that last song, you know, come home. I don't care where you've been, just come home and let's get this right. Let's establish ourselves in what the truth of God is and what walking with Him is like. And so again, we don't despise the small beginnings that happen in our lives, but to recognize that really in every aspect of our life, or at least many of them, this whole dynamic of just showing up, working hard, and seeing results is such an important thing in terms of us just internalizing our personal responsibility. Now, as we kind of are talking about society, springboarding off Romans 13, you know, talking about what would God institute in society, what would He desire to be reflected, and that's actually where we've talked about personal responsibility. Two slides that I saw that was pretty funny. And so the first one is 4,000 years later, and we're back to the same language, the emojis in terms of hieroglyphics. And so that was pretty funny. And then the next one is they're not dangerous if you raise them right, and neither are the dogs. And so I like this one because one point that I would want to make in terms of this personal responsibility is that certainly parents are primarily responsible in terms of just empowering and encouraging personal responsibility in their children. And so just to recognize just the responsibility we have to be giving kids responsibility, praising them for fulfilling those responsibility, rewarding them for those responsibilities, looking out for the tendencies that people have just to blame other people. No, it's not me. You know, when Spencer was doing the message, you know, he said, you know, that's usually the first response that kids give. You know, something breaks, something falls, and it's not me. Well, again, that shouldn't be the first response. That again, we need to, the next slide, by the way, it's there. Yeah, parents are primary in terms of personal responsibility. And so just to realize that in terms of what role you have as a parent, I think we also have to be mindful of what influences are around us that reinforce personal responsibility or discourage it. You know, I'm mindful of just how good it is to have a friend who is willing to point out faults in you rather than joining you as you're pointing the finger at other people. I mean, you have those friends that you know that if you call them, you know, they're going to join right with you. When you're ready to blame your husband, blame your wife, blame your coworker, blame your neighbor, they're going to say, yeah, that's right, you know, it's their fault. But what about that person you call and say, hey, you know something, it really is your fault. Or look at what you did to contribute to this problem rather than pointing the finger at someone else. And that is really a faithful friend who is willing to do that. So, you know, just expanding this idea of personal responsibility and just how important it is for us to establish that in ourselves first, to our family second, and then looking at just the influences that come from us that either reinforce it or discourage it. Now, in terms of this whole topic in regards to our government, again, springboarding off Romans 13 to talk about, again, what is our government encouraging in the way that they act, I think we have to talk about the entitlement programs that our government has, you know, in terms of just what is right and what is good about them. You know, I think when it comes to our entitlement programs, it is really the best and the worst of our society. Like, when you think about the fact that because of the prosperity and goodness of our country, there's a safety net that is under each one of us. That when we think about that, ultimately food, shelter, medical care would be provided for us, just in terms of just the systems that are in place, you know, that's a wonderful thing. You know, one thing I would say about that, though, is that really only flows from a belief in God and from the help and coordinated nature of, again, looking out for each other that would come from what God would encourage in our hearts. I mean, basically, to come from a evolutionary, secular humanist viewpoint of saying, okay, I believe there is no God, we're not accountable to anyone, we just came out of nothing. Well, basically, when it comes to the weak of society and when it comes to the vulnerable, when it comes to the elderly, it would just be, you got to deal with what you deal with. Survival of the fittest. If this overcomes you, well, then you need to die. We need to get rid of those genes out of the gene pool. And again, so really the only thing that would truly encourage these type of entitlement programs in terms of how gracious our government is to take care of people is this Christian consciousness, is this orientation to all life having value, and therefore it needs to be taken care of, that weak people had to be supported rather than kicked to the curb. And that's unique. That is unique in terms of America. You have that in the Western world, you have in the first world, but you get into Africa, you get into Asia, where it's just basically, it's just the family, and it's just you, and if you don't have what you need, then guess what? You're just on your own. And so we just have to recognize the blessing that we have in this country in terms of that. Now, care and provision, certainly for the poor, is consistently expressed in provisions, in Scripture, rather. And so therefore, when you think about what God would want in society, what he would encourage, I think those things would be good. I think God would encourage that type of support. When you think about how consistently the Bible talks about widows and orphans and the vulnerable society being taken care of, and to the extent that the entitlement programs, the social programs that we have benefit that, that's a good thing. But basically, what is the best expression of that? You know, I think one of the best expressions of that is found in the Word, as landowners were told to not harvest to the ends of their fields. That basically what they were told is that they were to leave the far ends of their fields for the poor to come and harvest their own food. And so what I like about that is in terms of what God encouraged, you know, I think when I think about what God would want in society, certainly what he established in Israel is a good place of reference in terms of all the things he told the people of Israel to do And I think that guides us in terms of what should we desire or want in terms of our government. You know, I'm doing this because of the fact that we are in an election cycle. I think there is some guidance in terms of what should be in society that would guide us in terms of just what we would align ourselves with. That will be your choice in the end. But ultimately, the best expression of that is there being still some personal responsibility that is happening as people are receiving things from society. You know, when you think about those entitlement programs and the best use of them, is they really are meant to be a stopgap measure in terms of the bottom falling out or you face a situation you can't handle. And for society to come alongside you and say, yes, we will help you, but ultimately we are helping you so that you can help yourself. But to have entitlement programs that actually encourage people to stay in them or encourage behavior that's inconsistent with good health or even good morality in terms of God's economy, that is something that God would encourage. So I think there are extremes that our entitlement programs go where it's actually fostering poor behavior. So I think for the government to have something where personal responsibility was engaged in it, you know, the idea that everyone that was receiving assistance from the government gets a drug test, that's a good thing in terms of what are you using the resources of the state to do in terms of what is fostering in your life. I think that community service should be part of, you receive money from the government, you do some sort of community service, you make phone calls, you do whatever in terms of just what you're doing to help society, but also even more important than that is what it does for a person in terms of their self-worth. See, because I think the reason why God said, you know, don't glean to the edge of the fields, had the poor come and harvest those, is the poor would be empowered, just have the confidence in terms of their own life, in terms of taking care of themselves. See, the human beings don't work well if they're consistently getting handouts. If all the time is what we're having is someone else taking care of us, then basically we're not learning to take care of ourselves. And that aspect of what God has placed in us to work, to produce, to be successful, to get something done, to bring something from nothing to something, that's a very powerful dynamic that God desires in the human soul. And so again, and when we think about what government would have, again, when particularly when we think about personal responsibility, I think the entitlement programs that we've had in America has done a lot to strip away that personal responsibility in society. And again, so when we think about, again, what would God want? You know, when we think about, you know, our democratic society, which will be an issue in and of itself in terms of these series of messages, what would we choose? What would we vote to see happen? What laws would we promote? Again, we would promote some sort of social programs to take care of people. Certainly that's consistent with what God would want, but to add some element of personal responsibility so that that aspect is not stripped away. You know, another thing that we see in the elements of society in terms of what God would encourage is that God would encourage private property. That basically, again, when we think about what God established amongst the Jews, none of it had to be this way. Like, but basically, when God decided, hey, this is how I'm going to structure Israelite society, he was setting a program in terms of what society would be like. And yet, when you think about this whole aspect of private property, many aspects of Scripture emphasize this. See, once you make part of the Ten Commandments, don't steal and don't covet your neighbor's property, that's both an awareness and a design for there to be private property. But you see, you might be surprised by that in terms of just would God really encourage that, but that's exactly what he does. You know, even to see that the landowners were to leave the edges of the field unharvested, as opposed to being instructed to give the poor the land, shows that God supports private property. You know, I mean, basically, that could have been the instruction, right? He could say, you know, you have 10 acres, they have none, give them three and let them, but he doesn't do that, right? He doesn't, it's not a transfer of ownership of property, it's you giving them some aspect of your blessing that, again, that encourages them in terms of their work, but there is this idea of private property in this Israelite society, and so therefore when we think about our society, what we would vote for, we would encourage private property. You know, I think in Jewish society, don't go there yet, that in Jewish society, it was a free enterprise system. Like I said, it didn't have to be this way. God could have said, you know, basically the tenet of communism, socialism, really more communism, is from each according to their ability and to each according to their need. So from each according to their ability and to each according to their need. And so if God wanted that system, he could have done that, right? See, that's not in the Bible. But if God wanted to promote something that wasn't private property, that was more about socialism or communism, he would say something like that. But he doesn't say that. He says, work. Consider all the things I've gifted you with, all the ingenuity you have, all the creativity you have, and work with that. Produce product, farm the land, sell it, grow it, feed it, whatever, and then reap the benefits from it. And that is the pattern you see throughout Scripture in terms of what he encourages in Israelite society. So the whole idea of private property is something that he reinforces. Now something that balances that in terms of, or controls that, or is with that in terms of what God would encourage. Now the next slide is that it is about the rule of law. That basically when you think about private property, what is very important to go along with that is the rule of law, where basically the thing we live by are the standards that are enacted by government and not letting personal responsibility push you to the point where might makes right. You know, the other alternative to the rule of law is might makes right. In other words, that the strong take advantage of the weak. That basically, if I have more guns than you, I just take what you have and give it to them, and I get it for what I want, and that's the rule. That's the standard. But see, and when you look at the development of society, you know, going back into the ancient history, that's the way it was. That basically, again, if you had a farm, you had property, you had territory, and another tribe had a bigger army, and they come and they beat you up and they take your land, well, that's what happened. And so basically, humankind developed, and what we see in terms of what God encourages, that no, the thing that guides us in terms of how we act is a law that is established. But again, God is the one that instituted that for Israel. That's what he established in terms of what would be the thing that guided. You see, I mean, basically, because of God's heart for the vulnerable, God's heart for the weak, God wanted to put, God put something in place for their protection and for their care. You know, I'm not sure if you've noticed as much as I have how different we are. You know, something that amazes me and maybe even confuses me a little bit is how different we are in terms of just the time we're born in, the place we're born, the skills we have, the talents we have, the families we're born into, the intelligence that we have? You know, in other words, different things that would make people more successful in this life than other people. I mean, do you see that? I mean, basically those people that might have a penchant and orientation to education and the success in there, that means this or that in terms of their progress and their success. Someone's a basketball player and the society welcomes, values basketball players, and so they make a lot of money, or someone who sings, or someone, like, we are very different. And what that difference means is that it means different levels of success in terms of society, in terms of private property. And what God is saying is that, you know something? There's an aspect of that that the Bible encourages. That you be you, you do what you can, and you make it happen. I mean, something that we can be grateful for in terms of our country is that freedom of opportunity exists. You know, I love the story that Spencer tells about a buddy that he knew in high school that really wasn't very good in terms of the books. And so what he did is he decided to buy a backhoe and learn how to run a backhoe. And so basically this guy got so good in terms of operating backhoes that he became the guy that everyone was calling to go dig their trenches and deal with sewers being put in and so on and so forth. So basically now, am I right, Spencer? I'm communicating that story correctly. That basically this person, rather than saying, oh, you know something, I don't have anything to offer, I don't have anything to do, they took what they had and they ran with it in terms of the success. And God would honor that. God would honor a society that promotes that. Like, I don't think socialism is good. I don't think communism is good. I don't think there's something that you would find in Scripture. And again, it doesn't have to be that way. It's just what Scripture promotes in terms of what element should be in society. Another thing that does go with that, though, so important, is justice and fairness. No favoritism, not treating one person better or worse than another because of class or race. Again, many verses in the Bible, when you read the prophets and you read what they're talking about in terms of Israelite society, they're often targeting leaders. Kings, you're unrighteous. Priests, you're unrighteous. But then secondly, the wealthy are taking advantage of the poor. Rather than taking care of the poor, they're taking advantage of the poor. That they're being unjust in terms of the way they conduct themselves. They're being respecters of person. They're again, strengthening their own pockets rather than helping people that are vulnerable in society. And so therefore, the only way that private property works, the only way that free enterprise works, if there's also justice that is operating, that we're treating people fairly, we're giving people opportunities, we're not limiting people in terms of what their progress might be and what they might accomplish. You know, the tendency that we do have to favor people according to race, favor people in terms of class, you know, that is something that is abhorrent to the economy of God, to what God would encourage. You know, certainly all lives matter, but if it's a challenge for you to be nice to a black person or an Asian person or a Hispanic person, well, you know, something to you, their lives matter more because you need to learn not to treat them differently in terms of just whatever bias or bigotry might be in you. We all need to overcome that to make sure that, again, as we're recognizing what God would encourage in terms of, yes, you know, you have education, you have capital, you have business acumen, you've made this money here, that money there, fine. You can be blessed by that. But now what are you doing with that? See, when I think about the differences that God has established and how he's created us, what does he then encourage us to do? He encourages us to be stewards of what we have. That now we give and we provide for others, you know, based on how God has blessed us. You know, another thing, again, in terms of private property, honesty would be something that would be encouraged. You know, it's interesting how often the Bible talks about balanced scales. You know, you read the book of Proverbs, mainly the book of Proverbs, how often it says that balanced scales are a joy to the Lord. And what is God is talking about economics there. He's talking about the guy that's selling something and he's weighting the scale so that he's benefited. And so God cares about those things. God cares about how businesses run. God cares about economics. He cares about society. And again, he's established it in the pattern that we see. You know, the strong not taking advantage of the weak. You know, that has always been the temptation of man, right? Of human beings. That throughout history, when someone has overcoming ability, overcoming power, then I take advantage of you. Let me make you my slave. Let me abuse you in terms of the use of you as a commodity. I mean, those are the ways that society works. That's not the way Jewish society would work. That's not what God would encourage. And so again, when we think about a government, what we would want in terms of the society that we orchestrate, you know, again, there's a whole dynamic of, okay, this is what God wants on one hand, but then how do we accomplish that and react to that when we're in a free society? And so the fact that we have the power of voting, that's where we have this what's important about this orientation in terms of what we understand about what God would encourage. But some of you might say, but what about Jesus and the rich young ruler, right? What did Jesus say to the rich young ruler? He said, sell all you have and give it to the poor. Well, is that prescriptive? Is that something God encourages everyone to do? See, to recognize even that Jesus had those words in his mouth for that individual person, but you won't find that principle anywhere else in the Bible. Could have been. The standard could have been in Deuteronomy, all you rich people, sell all you have and give it to the poor. Doesn't say that. It says, be blessed. God is the one who allows you to have capital. He allows you to have progress in terms of business. But be good to the weak. Be good to the widows. Be good to the orphans. Take care of those who are, don't take advantage of them. Take care of them in terms of their lives. But he doesn't say, give it away. But for that guy, for his orientation, what he was coming to Jesus with, look at me, Jesus. What do I need to be saved? Well, follow what Moses says. Do what the law says. Well, I've done everything. Oh, yeah? You think you've done everything? Well, let's talk about the one thing you haven't done, because that one thing you haven't done hopefully will reveal all the things you haven't done and reveal your greater need for grace as opposed to you coming to me with self-righteousness. So basically, for the rich young ruler, he hits him where he lives. For him to say, if you really think you're this righteous, holy people that comes to me, comes to God, based in your righteousness, well, this is what true righteousness would for you would mean, is sell all you have. Particularly since Jewish society would say, because you're rich, you must be blessed. You know, that's how fundamental the idea of God honoring capital in terms of that's taking it too far, where they would automatically believe if you're rich, then you must be blessed. That's not true, by the way. Just because you're rich doesn't mean you're blessed. Just because you're poor doesn't necessarily mean you're blessed. It's all what are we as individuals doing before God and honoring him and worshiping him and believing the gospel and the truth of Jesus. And so therefore, Jesus' words to that rich young ruler were particular to him, not as a prescription about how society would go. And so hopefully you're going to find this useful in terms of, like, I probably, if we weren't in September before November in a election year, we were electing congressmen and senators and presidents and so on and so forth. So that's why I'm doing this. Because I think as we are in Romans 13, we have various things that God says, this is what I would want in a society. Now as we are in America, and again, we choose what elements are in that society, there are certain ways that we respond to that, not as believers, but as Americans. And what I mean by that is there are certain things that God would desire in a society that America has decided not to have part of society. God would want it to be, God would encourage it, but it's not present in our society. So now as free people, we engage with that thing with a conscience that is informed by for us as believers that we're not doing something that's evil, but we also recognize the freedom that people have to live outside the commands of God if society hasn't embraced the commands of God. Does that make sense? If it doesn't, then come back. Well, actually, that'll probably be 2 or 3 weeks from now. But those are the things that we're going to talk about in terms of, again, not, once we establish this is what God would want in society, now what does that mean in terms of how America reflects that? And then what do we do as believers in following Romans 13? Because remember, our call as believers is to obey the government. whatever society has established in terms of the government, the standards, we follow that. Now, we don't do evil if they encourage evil, but we also accept things and follow things because that's what the government says. And those are the things we're going to deal with eventually in this series of messages. But we do have communion today, so a great time to take our mind off of government, off of politics. If anything is stirred up in you that is disruptive, set it aside now as we consider Jesus and all that he is in sacrificing his life for us. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, we do thank you that when we think about your word, it really does talk about every aspect of life. And it's not often we consider just what is it that God would want established in society. And so, Father, as we have this opportunity, I pray that we would be enhanced in our understanding of you, of the great value of your word and what it instructs us in terms of the standards you would encourage, and that you continue to give us wisdom about how we operate as believers, both in society as a whole, in our own families, and what we'd be as husbands and wives and children, and just fulfilling the responsibility we have of what you have orchestrated and command in terms of how we function in society. And so, Father, just continue to bless your word to our hearts. Bless our time as we celebrate the death of your son and consider all the implications that has for our lives. It's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen.